Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here again today and to worship the Lord with you. And it was good to hear the things that were taught here this morning already. And we'll continue to look into the Word and see what else the Lord has for us here today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day, for the beautiful weather outside. Thank you for the ability that we have to enjoy that blessing. You give us life and health. Help us to be thankful and to honor you for the many gifts that you give us, and as well for the gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus. I pray that as we look into your word today and every day, we would understand your direction for our lives, understand the practical application that we can make from your word to our everyday life. We know that you desire to be honored and glorified by the lives of your people, and so I pray that you would continue to teach us and show us how to do just that. Thank you again for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, for a title, I have The Human Mind's Need for Importance. I don't know what you think about as you think of that. It's something I've been thinking about for quite a while, and I keep pushing it off, maybe because it speaks so much to me. But I keep thinking about it and thinking about what the Bible has to say about our mindset. It's interesting to me how God has created us, especially us men, boys. I've been a boy, and I'm at the age where I'm supposed to be a man. And I know what it's like to be a guy. And I know that within guys, we are created with a drive to conquer, to excel, to compete, to be king of the hill. You know, that thing starts from a very young age. And it is in our nature in lots of different ways to establish or to try to establish our own importance. You see that in little children, you know, when they yell in their car seat for hours, they're trying to get across to you their importance and how they really would like to not be confined in that thing. And there's probably some people here that have to deal with that now. We've had to. But even young children seek to establish their importance. And you all know that I like reading history and true history. There's just so many stories there of people who thought they were important, and they went out of their way to prove their importance. And actually, some of the stuff that I read that people did is kind of like, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed to be a part of the human race looking at what it tends to do, but it all has to do with people seeking to be important. And so there are some stories preserved for us in the Bible about people who thought they were important. And also there are lots of things there that speak to our mindset about ourselves and our importance, and also what God wants us to focus on and to see as being important. Now, there is a balance of having the right concept of importance. God calls us to fill roles as we go through life, and those roles are important roles to fill. But God also wants to shape our mindset about who we are. And, that can be pretty clearly seen in many different places in scripture. I'm not a psychologist. I don't know, but so much about the human mind and how it works. But I do know that God wants to shape our mindset about him and also about ourselves. So I'd like to turn to Ezekiel. Brother Aaron was there this morning already, but in the book of Ezekiel, there is given to the prophet a very important job. Ezekiel chapter 33. Actually, I'd like to start in chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And let's go to verse 17. God is speaking to the prophet here, and he said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And so if we turn to chapter 33, God here again, he's still speaking to the prophet, where he says, starting in verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he see the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So, here, the prophet is given a very important job. Do you think he's liked for doing his job? No, he's typically one of the least liked people. The prophet that walks through the city and says, hear ye, the judgment of God is coming. Turn from your wicked ways, you know. He's typically not liked. And even if he does call out warning and the city hears and turns from their wicked ways, or when the army is coming and the city takes warning, he's usually not lifted up and seen as a hero, but rather typically the general or the leader of the city who got the word and was warned and took care of the issue at hand. Usually he becomes the hero, and the person who actually did the job of calling out the warning is typically not really seen as but so important. And We also can notice that God puts a heavy weight on the prophet and he says, if you do your job, nobody listens, you've done your job. That's all I'm asking from you. If you do your job and they listen, that's great. But still, it comes down to the importance of the fact that the prophet needs to see his responsibility and do his job. And not likely he's going to get much glory from it, from the people where he's working. But this really illustrates to me very clearly how that God, when he gives us a job to do, he's not saying that our success depends on how people respond, but rather our success is whether or not we listen and follow his command. And, you know, the human mind wants to say, wow, I'll do that and I'll help these people and I'll be seen as the rescuer. I'm the one who brought this to pass. And a few pats on the back sure feels good when you've accomplished something like that. But God really puts it into perspective there when he says either you save your soul or you lose your soul, based on whether you have been obedient. So who writes the history books?
Winners.
The winners. And what is usually their goal? That's right. Typically, the winners are the ones who write the history books. And usually, they are written to justify the cause or to glorify the cause and to bring glory to the conquerors, to show the glory and the rightness of the cause. And so often, wow, that's what you find when you read history books. And history so often will show us just how messed up the human mindset can become when people are pursuing importance and power. History is preserved for a reason, and some of us, sometimes we might question why the messy stories in the Bible. Why these messy stories? And God has preserved those stories for a reason in all their messiness, because it serves a very important purpose, and that is to show us where our human nature will take us if we pursue the tendencies of our minds to pursue what we want, to do what we want. And the stories in the Bible will show us very clearly some of the outcomes of some of those things. So a lot of it, as I said, as was mentioned, a lot of history is written to glorify the victors and to justify their actions. And even that, when we can see through that, even that will teach us lessons, because we can see so clearly human nature. Just recently, I read a book, and I guess it was unbiased, I don't know. It was quite a story. It was called Killing Crazy Horse, and it was a book written about the Indian warfare that took place many, many years ago. And it is shameful to read what human beings do to other human beings. And it's like, wow, you just do not read this stuff in history books normally. But somebody dug into there and found a lot of information and wrote a book about the things that happened. And it's like, I don't move somewhere else. I don't even want to be a part of this country. Kind of, you know, that thought comes to your head. I'm embarrassed to be here. And so those kinds of things often will show us what goes on behind the scene, and it does teach us many lessons about what human mindset can do. And even those lessons, they can and will stand tall as monuments to the folly of the wisdom and planning of man. History is preserved by God to show us good versus bad, wise versus foolish, and the value of paying attention to what God says. The value of paying attention to what God says, because there's so much in history that will show us the ideals and the pursuit that comes from human mindset and show us how those things will turn out. In Daniel chapter 4, there's several verses there. Does anyone remember what Nebuchadnezzar the king said just before he was turned into an animal, basically? What were his words? What did he say?
Well, I have done all this.
Yes. He was walking on the wall overlooking his city, and he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my might and my power for my glory? He was feeling pretty full of it. He had accomplished a lot. And it was right at that time that a word came from heaven, and he turned basically into an animal, so to speak, and ate grass for quite a while. And so that is one of those things, history that has been preserved to show us the foolishness of man's thinking about his own power and ability. Empires have risen and fallen, and empires that seem like they were so powerful, history will show us people, emperors, kings that have conquered and brought many people and many countries under their subjection. They thought they were great. If I maybe even thought they ruled the whole world. They've all ended. And time goes on, and it shows us the foolishness of putting a lot of importance into one's own power. There is a historian who once wrote, "The human mind's need for importance has ruined many a story and ruined many opportunities to do good." Think about that. The human mind's need for importance has ruined many a story and has ruined many opportunities to do good. And what he was saying is that a person in his need for importance, when he writes the history, often gets slanted, and the real story gets missed. Ruined many a good story, and also ruined many opportunities to do good. The other day, we cut down some big trees there in front of our shop, and I always feel guilty cutting down big old trees. But it was time. They were getting pretty bad shape, and all the really old people that have lived in the neighborhood that really love those old trees, as far as I know, they're all gone. And so I thought it might be a good time to get rid of these old trees that are starting to rot. But I still felt guilty, like maybe one was going to pop up somewhere and yell at me for cutting down their trees. But history, I look at those trees, they've been there for a long time, and it just seems like a lot of history in a big old tree. Well, we cut them down. And you know what? It's going to happen. There's going to be multiple people who never even mentioned those trees. They're going to say, "Hey, why did you do that? They're such beautiful trees." And that's kind of how we are sometimes. The things that we value, we don't really notice them until they're gone. But anyway, we cut down these big trees, and one of them was a big ash tree. And my 2-foot chainsaw bar just reached through and went the whole way around, basically. And it was around 44 inches across. And we cut down that huge ash tree, and I thought about the stories that tree could probably tell if it could talk. And as close as I could tell, I came up with 115 rings. Now, that's an old ash tree. They grow fast compared to a maple or a oak. This tree was out in the open too as well. And so it had a little bit harder life. And just looking at the tree could give you some indication of what it went through. I don't know. I guess I probably study trees or think about trees a lot more than most of you all do. Just looking, standing there, could tell you a lot about the tree. It had a huge trunk. But up not very far, huge branches went out. And I know it's not a very good picture of a tree, but what will that, I don't know what you all would think when you look at a tree like that. The tree will tell you something just by its shape. Normally, if you see an ash tree in the forest, it looks like this. Or a lot of trees look like that. And it has one great big stem. That's an awful skinny tree, but it's one great big stem. Anybody know why that tree would look this way instead of like that? What's that? Well,
something broke it.
Something broke it. That's right. When that was a young tree, it got broken. So when you look at the pine trees behind our house in the backyard, they're great for shade, but not worth much for lumber. When those trees were fairly small, the people that lived there had ponies. And when the ponies would get out, they liked to scratch their bellies on those trees. And they would break the tops. And when the tree gets broken, it doesn't grow out where it was broken. Rather, the limbs will come out in all kinds of directions. So if the tree goes up and goes into all kinds of directions, it's an indication that the tree was broken or damaged on the top. And so this tree standing out front there, at some point before the tree was very tall, it got damaged. It was close to a barn. It might have been animals. They might have hit it with something as they went by, but the tree was a lot about it just by looking at it. And then as I looked at the stump, I found it very interesting to look at those rings. And I started counting in, and I counted in 24 rings. And I said, there, that's when Rhonda and I and Erica and Hannah and William, we hadn't met him yet, but he came with us when we moved to Maine. And I counted in 50. I said, that's the year where I was born. I went into 80, and I said, that's when my dad was born. And all the way in, World War II, World War I, all the way in there. And you look at those rings, and some of the rings are wide. Some are narrow, some have dark, extra dark rings. Usually the extra dark ring is an extra hard winter. The wide rings are a wet summer, and the narrow rings are dry summers. And those who know a lot about trees can figure out a lot about the weather and what kind of growing year it was and something about the soil as well. So I find it very, very interesting to look at those things and just think about the history that is there and the stories that can easily be told by those rather simple things. And it's good to, I think, just ponder those things and think about the lessons that are there to teach us. Ponder your own life and just the direction that your life is taking. Ponder those who have gone before and think about the choices that people have made. There's so many things there that can remind us. But while all of those things went on, that tree, whether it was treated nicely or appreciated, went right on doing what trees do. And that is taking your bad breath and turning it back into good air to breathe. We don't much think about that when we see the forest very often, but that air, the trees are using up carbon dioxide, and they, as a byproduct of what they do, they turn that into oxygen. And not many people stop to thank the tree, but once I cut it down, I'm sure there'll be those who will say, why'd you do that? So the tree fulfills a very important role. Doesn't get much glory while it's filling its role. And I think that there's a big lesson there for us. So even trees can teach us lessons. Very important, but seldom noticed. I was reading recently, I've been working through a book on church history. As I mentioned, there have been endless wars fought to gain power and importance. Wars fought by kings, led by bishops, all proclaiming themselves to be God's agent and using claims of importance to fight against others. A very destructive thing when you see through history, when people said, I'm the important one, and you all need to recognize it. And I'm sure the devil is ecstatic with glee when those kinds of things happen. In Acts chapter 8, there's a short story there about someone who wanted to be recognized for his ability. We will turn to that. Acts chapter 8. And let's start in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid there their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It's interesting to me how Peter ends out there telling him that he can perceive that he is in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This man, he wanted that power. I believe he wanted that power to impress. And we can see how that turned out. 3 John, there is a mention there of someone. John, the Apostle John, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. It's an interesting note in that story about someone who wanted to be the most important. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here is who is to have the preeminence. Here he is writing about Jesus, the Son of God, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All glory and honor and position and power belong to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul there is talking about some of the things he has gone through for the cause of Christ. Doesn't sound like a very, very appealing or glorious life. But Paul here, let's see. We will start in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. We'll stop reading there. Here's Paul is talking about the things that he has gone through in his ministry, and doesn't sound like anything glorious, does it? There was not much physical fun in being in his position, but he was willing to do that. He was willing to look at those things and say, hey, this is the price of serving Jesus, of knowing Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He talks about being made conformable to his death, experiencing his suffering. And that was Paul's desire, is to be identified with Christ and identified with the life of Christ. And his scars, he realized his scars were for the kingdom. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14. Here, he mentioned about circumcision and people teaching that and glorying in the fact that they've convinced people of their teaching by their teaching. And he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That was Paul's glory, not what he accomplished, what he did, but rather he gloried in the cross and in the opportunity and the ability to tell others about it. Luke 17, Jesus tells us something there in his own words about what our attitude should be about ourselves. Luke 17, and beginning in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? It will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now he's telling the disciples and all those who are listening to him that, that we are not to seek glory for what we have accomplished, but rather to look at it and say, hey, it's my job. It's my job, and I have just done what God has asked me to do. If we think about Ezekiel there, what was the most important? Most important result, or most important about the important job that Ezekiel was given to do, was it that he would be successful and honored for it? Well, no, the most important part was his willingness to simply do the job. Now, there are lots of roles here in this room, in this group, lots of roles to fill. All kinds of things that people do serve. There are also many roles that are developing. God is opening up doors, places for people to serve. And there are many important things that get done or perhaps are being close to being started, worked on. So many important things that are happening by people here that are filling roles that God has given them to do. Some of those are what can often feel like pretty basic roles, but they're all important. They're all important. There is no small job in the kingdom of God, even though it may feel like a small thing. King David talked about being a doorkeeper in the house of God. That can seem like a small job that anybody could do. But here he was as a king saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Well, it is easy to feel self-importance as we fill a role or roles. Or it's easy to desire recognition for the roles that are filled. It's easy to feel desire for recognition for effort and accomplishment. That's all part of our nature. That it's nice to feel important, isn't it? We all like that. But God gives us lots of roles to fill and lots of things to do. And I think he would clearly tell us in his word that it's not about us or our importance. It is about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ being honored. So first of all, I believe, me first of all, and all of us, we need to do our job with humility. It's so important. Doing the job with humility. Don't hide. Don't be afraid to be seen doing your job, but neither seek to draw the attention of others to the job being done. I think those things are very important. Another thing is, I think it is a big deal to recognize others for the work that they do, to say thank you, to express appreciation. That's a big deal. I find that to be very encouraging in my life. Even some of the things that I do every day. How many of you cooks, well, there's not many of you here that have done this, but once you fix the 30,000th meal for your husband, don't appreciate when he says, thank you, that was delicious. How many years of cooking does it take to reach 30,000 meals? Probably around 30 years, I don't know. But it feels good, doesn't it? For someone to say, that was delicious, thank you. And so those things are important. When someone says, thank you for what you do. Or when someone says, just checking in, you're doing all right. You know, that feels good. And that's something we can do to encourage each other. But if that is what we live for, we're going to spend our life feeling unrewarded. You know, I've come inside on some days and it's windy and cold and raining outside. And I come in and say, oh, it feels so good in here. It's warm and It's so cold outside, and my wife says, yes, and it's cozy in here. Thank you for keeping it that way. It's my job to fill the furnace and keep the heat going, but it still feels good to have someone say thank you and to recognize the work that goes in. And so I'm sure we all know the encouragement of when we are encouraged that way. We will be much more effective in the kingdom of God if the focus is on pleasing God, the God who has called you to fill a role. There is a saying that I came across just recently. Being a leader is not about being the best. It is about helping others to be their best. It's not much for competition there, is it? Doesn't leave much room for competition. Competition belongs in sports. That's what they're for. To show each other up so that we all try harder, right? But the real winner in sports, the one who hits the ball farthest, runs the fastest, spikes it the hardest, the real winner is the one who says, hey, let me show you. Let me show you how to improve your game. That's a real winner. So there is a healthy competition that goes on, and we are told that we need to behoove each other on to love and good works. So it's good to take example and to help each other, but we will be much more effective if the focus is on pleasing the God who has called us to fill the roles. And again, being a leader, and many of us fill a leadership role in some way, whether it's at work, whether you're a mom, a dad, maybe it's a prayer group, journey group, whatever. Many different ways that people lead out, and the goal and the focus is to help others become their best. Not to be the best, not to show up everybody else, but rather to help others become their best as well. What did Paul say to the whole discussion about, well, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, or Cephas? What did he say about that? He was like, we all fill our roles, we all do our jobs, but it's God. It's God's work. It's God that gives the increase. And so Paul seems like he was telling those people, just be quiet. That's not even important. The important thing is that the work and the kingdom of God is going forward. One more scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is the goal of Paul. And it's interesting, if I read this and think about in the idea of what would it say if Paul was actually seeking importance. But this is what he said instead. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to be the best? No. Verse 12. So that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul's saying all the effort that he has poured into them, the work, the time, the diligence, the teaching, the example that he's poured into them is for them, for their purpose, helping them to become their best. And I just want to, first of all, say all this to me and to all of you, that there are a lot of roles to fill here. I don't sense a spirit of competition. No, that's not why I'm saying all this. But I want to encourage us on to helping each other to grow in the Lord, to fill the role for the glory of the kingdom of God. Let's not mess up the story by seeking our own importance, but rather that we ourselves and others could walk worthy of the glory of God, and God's purpose can be fulfilled in all of us, by his grace.